And perhaps if you were missed and did not receive a copy of the sermon notes, our men are making their way through the congregation right now. Just raise your hand and they would love to put one in your hand. That way you can follow along with this morning's notes and be right where I am, and maybe take these notes and use them in your own personal devotions this week. Review them. I believe that this morning's message can be a great help to you and your family. You see, we all fear that we are not going to have enough. You do not have to be poor to get anxious about money or finances, and you do not have to be on welfare to have financial fears. We live in the most affluent nation in the entire world. Yet when surveys are taken and this question has been asked, what is your greatest fear? Number three on the list time and time again has been a fear of finances. In fact, the more that you have, the more you have to worry about. The more that you have, the more you have to maintain, and you have to ensure, and you have to protect, and you have to worry about losing. You probably make payments on things that people in the world have never even heard of. For example, the vast majority of you have a smartphone in your pocket or purse this morning. I can guarantee you I could take you into places in Africa that's never even heard of an iPhone. And yet we all make a monthly payment on those phones. We are so wealthy. We have so much. But the thing is that we worry. And we worry about our finances. Now, before we stand together and we read our passage of Scripture, I'd like for everyone to look up here for just a moment. Because we'll be writing notes, and some of you be making pictures on your handout, and some of you are thinking about something else that's going to happen later today or tomorrow. For just a moment, let's all be focused on this thought, okay? I'm going to preach a message about finances. And immediately we say, oh, I'm checking out. He's talking about money. I am not preaching a message about how our church is poor and you need to be given to the church. That's not the purpose of the message. The purpose of the message is to teach you biblical principles how you can have successful finances. There are many, many teachings in the Bible about finances. And I haven't preached a message like this in probably a couple years. And so it's time that we all look at our finances and what the Lord has to say about it. So let's stand together and read our text passage together, all being on the same page. Don't check out. I want you to listen to this message. It can be a great help to you today. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Not gain, great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, that word raiment means clothing. Having food and clothing, let us be therewith what? Content. All right, let's read verse 8 together. Together. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Father, I pray that today you will help us to understand this morning's message. May it be a help to every single family that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have a lot to discuss today. I trust that you will take good notes. This message you can use in your workplace. This message you can use with your extended family and friends. I promise you, this message, unlike some of the other messages we've preached in this series about remove, this message can be an immediate impact to you and your family financially. So as we continue with our theme, this morning we're going to examine this thought. Again, the word remove for the months of May and June are behind me. 8 messages about some things that we need to remove from our life that will help us become a better Christian. And this morning's message is titled, Remove Robbery. Wait, where did you come up with that? Malachi wrote this. He said, will a man rob God? So apparently it is possible that we could rob God, because the question was asked, will a man rob God? And the answer was from God, yet ye have robbed me. So I want us to focus on this thought, remove robbery, experience God's provision. One of the most amazing, incredible, all-encompassing promises in the Bible is in Philippians 4 and verse 19. It says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This verse is packed with so much information. First of all, this verse says God shall. It does not say he might meet your needs. It says he shall meet your needs. It is a fact. In fact, God is staking his character and his reputation on this. I will meet your needs. Then it says this, God shall supply that little three-letter word, all. It does not say, I'll meet some of your needs. He says, I'm going to meet all of your needs. Does that include car payments? Yes. Does that include braces? Yes. Does that include homes? Yes. He says, I'm going to meet all your needs. Now, I want you to notice that it does not say, I'll meet all of your greeds. There's a difference between a need and a want. And as a parent, do you give your children everything that they want? I hope the answer is no, although I've seen some of your children. the fact is, truly, I just try to be funny, but the truth is that we don't give all of our children everything that they want. In fact, some of our children, they would only want sugar for breakfast, lunch, and dinner if we would allow that. We don't. The same thing is true. We serve a loving Heavenly Father, and he doesn't give us everything that we want. Otherwise, we'd be spoiled to death, inefficient, incompetent in our Christian life. But the Bible does say this, I promise to meet all your needs. And it's according to his wealth and according to his riches. It's not based on my assets, thank God. It's based on what God has. And I have yet to find that God has run out of resources. It's amazing how God can meet our needs. He says, I'm going to meet your needs in glory by Christ Jesus. I want you to notice carefully this thought. This is a promise only for believers. It's a promise only for believers. This is not a promise for everybody. God has not promised to meet everybody's needs. God has not promised to meet the needs of those who reject his son, Jesus Christ. This is a promise for believers. This is a promise for Christians. And if you're here today visiting with us and you know not Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this message will not apply to you until you become a Christian, until you trust him as your personal Lord and Savior. And by the way, that is the single biggest decision one will ever make in their life. But he does say this, if you're one of my children and my family, I promise to meet all your needs. All right, now I got to stop here. You say, Pastor, that all sounds good. Sounds like you're one of these motivational speakers at this point. Why do I have financial needs? Why am I in debt? Why am I having to borrow from this credit card to that credit card to this credit card? Why are my credit cards maxed out? I know believers that have financial needs. Did God fail? Did God lie? Did God just have a little slight exaggeration when he says, I'll meet all your needs? The answer is obviously no. But so I want you to understand, with every promise, there's a premise. And that is, there are conditions. There are requirements. There are things that God says, I'll do my part, but as my child, you have to do your part. God has laid out financial principles in his word. And by the way, there are so many financial principles. There's way more than we can go into this morning. There's principles of saving. There's principles of investing, principles of buying, principles of giving, principles of using your resources. There's financial principles literally throughout all of the word of God. There are some conditions that we can look at this morning. I found many more than five, but we're going to look at five conditions that you have to meet in order for God's promise to be realized in your life. And folks, if you would just listen over the next few moments to these five conditions, it could revolutionize your finances. It could revolutionize your life. And it is possible for you to live debt-free. It is possible for you to live without the financial strain, but you must be willing to meet these five conditions this morning. These are five principles. The guarantee is that if you'll do these things, that you will not have to worry about your finances again. God's promised to meet all of your financial needs if condition number one is met, and that is this, if I ask for help. If I ask for help. James 4 and verse 2 says this, ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war and ye have not because ye ask not. That is clear. God is waiting for you to ask. God never shuts his storehouse until you shut your mouth. He wants to help. But the problem is that we never ask. Last time you needed a car, you just went out and bought it. You never prayed about it. My guess is the last time you needed something, that you just went out, put that, your piece of plastic out, paid for it. You never even thought for a moment about asking God. In Matthew, Jesus said this in chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's interesting. If you take those three words, ask, seek, and knock, the first three letters of those words, it's the word ask. God is saying it three different ways. Get the message. Over 20 times in the New Testament, God says this, ask, I want to give. Ask, I want to give. And one of the reasons why you never see miracles in your life is you never ask. You never talk to God. You demand God many times, but we never just ask God for provision. Would you like to see God work in your life this morning? Condition number one is you need to start asking. Now, with each one of the five conditions I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you something that's a corollary principle, a corresponding law, if you will. And here's the first law with condition number one. Here's the law. Before you pay for it, pray for it. Before you pay for it, pray for it. Stop. Ask God. Give God a chance to give it to you before you go out and you charge it. You probably depend more on your charge card than you do Jesus Christ. And God says this, ask. I want you to stop and ask me for things. And before you pay for it, stop. Pray for it. Why does God want you to ask? Why does God want you to ask him? He's our loving Heavenly Father. Loving fathers love to bestow gifts on their children. I love to give my own children gifts and my grandchildren gifts. And Jesus was talking in John chapter 16, and he said this, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Why does God want me to ask? So he can give. Why does he want to give? So that I can receive. Why does he want me to receive? Because he wants me to be full of joy. Why does he want me to be full of joy? Because a joyful Christian is the greatest advertisement for Jesus Christ. Joyful Christians are a positive testimony. Joyful Christians are a billboard that someone says, I would like to know more about you. Last night, my wife and I, we stopped to eat yesterday afternoon, and we had a server, and we were both just being normal, and she says, you guys are so sweet. There's something different about you. You know what's different? Jesus Christ. Because in my flesh and in Shelly's flesh, there we would be just like the world. But the difference is we're joyful. We love being a joyful Christian. You know, sourpuss Christians, those who have been sucking on pickles, they're a bad testimony. In fact, they must have been baptized in vinegar or something. And we all know those sourpuss Christians. We don't want to be around them. If you pray as much about your finances as you worry about them, you'd have a whole lot less to worry about. Condition number one. God says, I'm going to take care of your finances if you'll ask for help. Here's condition number two. God says, I'll take care of your and meet your financial needs if, now each one gets a little bit more difficult, if I learn to be content. If I learn to be content. Why is that? Because God's far more interested in your character than he is your comfort. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to mature. He wants you to be like Jesus, and he's not interested in making life easy, so he watches your attitude. If I bought into the system that I think having more would make me happier, why in the world would he aid my addiction? He's watching our attitude, and I want to ask you a question. Have you learned to be content? And this leads us directly to our text passage of Scripture this morning. Let me just remind you what Paul said. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. So having food and clothing, let's be content. That's basically, in a nutshell, condition number two. I need to learn to be content. Now, all of us, we've seen many of us, we've seen a baby born, and we know that a baby doesn't come into the world with a whole lot of stuff. They're certainly not hanging on to cigars and driving cars and having a room full of toys. They come into this world with an umbilical cord, and it's quickly cut. A baby has nothing. At the funeral service, it's certain that you could take nothing out of this world with you. In fact, even as they still excavate and they look at the tombs that are buried within the pyramids, it's a stunning thing. Everything that these people were buried with, guess where it is? It's still there. It didn't go with them. Do not sweat it. Do not make things the most important part of your life. The most important things in life are not things. We must learn to be content. Okay, Pastor, what is contentment then? Contentment is not having any goals. Contentment is not having ambition. Contentment is not even not having financial goals. Financial goals are fine. So here's the second corollary law or principle with the condition. Contentment means that my joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Contentment means that my joy is not dependent upon circumstances. When people get caught up into when thinking, when I get such and such, then I'll be happy. When I get a certain job, then I can retire. Then I will be happy. When I get my house paid off, then I can begin doing things around the church. The problem is this: when never happens. We got to learn to be content right now. Somebody asked Howard Hughes, how much more does it take a man to be happy? You know what his response was? Just a little more. Paul learned contentment, and I completely reject what Howard Hughes says, because Paul wrote this: I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Contentment is something that you must learn. It's not natural. It's not something that you wake up and it comes naturally. It's not natural for us to be content. I believe that I'm naturally discontent, and so are you. And by your nature, you're naturally discontent, and it's something that we have to learn. It's a learned behavior. So how do I learn how to be content? And this is that requirement for God working in your life. You learn contentment as you stop doing what causes you to be discontent. Now that's brilliant, right? You learn contentment as you stop doing what causes you to be discontent. You know, what are some things that cause you to be discontent? Comparing. Comparing causes discontent. God says it is unwise to compare yourself. But they always get the accolades. That person has so many more talents and abilities, and that person's lifted up, and we always are looking. Listen, I would be incapacitated if I listened to, well, you don't preach like Adrian Rogers, and you don't preach like that guy on the radio, and you don't have that smooth voice like Charles Stanley, and you don't. Listen, I'm not those people. I have to accept that God created me the way he created Brent Armstrong, and I just have to use my talents and my abilities for the Lord the way God created me, and I have to be content with that. Listen, I wish I was 6'2". I'm 5'9". I wish I had big muscles, but I don't. I wish I didn't have this. I can do nothing with my hair. But at least I have some. I had to accept the fact that I'm never going to be able to dunk a basketball. Okay. I had to accept the fact that I'm never going to be a millionaire. I'm okay with that. I had to accept the fact, listen, I had to learn to be content. I'm never going to be 6'2". I'm never going to have black curly hair. I'm never going to be able to grow a beard. Oh, I am so envious of these guys that can grow a beard. I'm never going to be able to do it. And some of you guys get to have all that hair. You say, I wish I was like you and didn't have to shave. We always compare. At least if you're a lady, you can color your hair. But we love to compare. He got more accolades. He's more valuable. Oh, look at him. He gets this or she gets that. And he got the promotion and she didn't. And we're always comparing. Listen to me. Comparing causes discontent, and we got people that's discontented because they compare themselves. You compare your houses and your clothes and your children and your cars, and you compare your jobs and you compare your successes and you compare your failures, and it makes you incapacitated. Just a month or so ago, I was able to get a new laptop, and I was really proud of my laptop. I asked Pastor Jonathan, I said, would you take care of this for me? I want one that's really light. I want one of those small screens, and I just want it to be able to work where if I want to go to a coffee shop or tea shop, or if I want to work from home, I just want to have the Microsoft Office package and be efficient. And I got it, and I was really excited about it. I opened it up. 2 days later, I opened a magazine, and there was a brand new, better laptop. Why didn't he wait 2 days? But the truth of the matter is 2 days later, there would have been another better laptop. We are always comparing, and we're discontent because of something else that happens. Listen, the fact is we got to stop comparing. It's a major cause of being discontent. And if you are discontent, God will not meet your financial needs. Wow. If you are discontent, God will not meet your financial needs. And because of discontentment, God says, you can't handle what I give you because you're putting too much priority on it in life. Can God trust you with wealth? Have you learned to be content where you are? God says he wants you to learn contentment. And I do not know why God has chosen money to be the acid test of our faith. We spend our entire lives trying to make it, earn it, and save it, and spend it, and use it. And we think about it. And so God chooses to use finances as the acid test of how much you trust him. And he wants you to ask when you have a need. And he wants you to learn to be content. And then our happiness isn't dependent on how much we have or how little that we have. And listen, if you do not learn contentment, you will never be happy. You will never be full of joy. You will always want more. And whether that's things, prestige, title, status, you will always want more. God will not meet your financial needs if you are discontent. Condition number three, God promises to meet my financial needs if I practice giving in faith. If I practice giving in faith. This is called the law of harvest. It comes from 2 Corinthians. It's not my opinion. It's not even my interpretation. The Bible is crystal clear. It leaves no room for doubt. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according to as he has purposes in his heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I would like to say this. If you ever feel pressure to give, don't give. What do you mean by that? God says, don't give under pressure. You give in obedience with a cheerful heart. You do not get any credit for giving under pressure or giving out of guilt. If you ever receive a fundraiser letter, you ever get one of those phone calls during the day, someone's twisting your arm trying to get money out of you, you know what you should say? My pastor said I don't have to give. And they're going to say, what are you talking about? He says, I never give under compulsion or pressure. And so, sorry, I can't give. Call my pastor. That's good. I'll handle it for you. The Lord says, I'm not just looking at the amount, I'm looking at your heart attitude. And God is able also to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Notice the promises here. This is the principle of sowing and reaping. This principle is the law of the universe and applies to every area of your life. Listen to me, if you sow criticism, you're going to reap criticism. If you sow kindness, you're going to reap kindness. If you sow generosity, it's going to come back to you, and you're going to reap generously. And if you sow energy, you're going to reap energy. It's amazing that if you go to a club or a gym and you work out, you'll feel tired, but the next day you're going to have more energy because by expending energy, you produce more energy. It's like giving blood. If you give blood and it just reproduces itself, it multiplies. and wherever you need more of, I just say you give it away. This is the principle of sowing and reaping. I grew up on a farm. You've heard the story. Every farmer knows this. If you've ever been a part of a farm, a farmer has four sacks of seed in his barn, and he looks at his barren crop, a barren field, and there's no crop, and he doesn't start griping, saying, "There's no crop this year. I wish there was a crop." He goes out, and what does he do? He starts planting what? He starts planting seed. So here's the corresponding law or principle with we need to give back to the Lord is whenever you have a need, plant a seed. Whenever you have a need, plant a seed. The farmer goes out. The seeds are planted, and it reproduces, and he gets way more than the four sacks of seeds. Do four sacks of seeds produce four sacks of seed? No way. Far more than that. They multiply 100-fold. No farmer in his right mind would say this: "I can't afford to plant. I can't afford to sow. This is all the seed I have, only four sacks. Therefore, I'm going to hold on to this seed." He would be bankrupt and out of business in 1 year. The only way he's going to get anything out of it is by giving it away. He has to plant it and put it in the ground. If he holds on to it, it's all he has. If he gives it away, it multiplies. And this is true of your money. It is true with everything else in your life. It seems illogical that when I have a need, I need to give. It's illogical, but it requires faith. And God says, "Neither are your ways my ways." I'm so thankful for that. Why did God set it up this way? Because God's the giver. He's the one who understands this principle of sowing and reaping. He's the most generous giver in the universe, and God wants you to be just like him. His number one characteristic is that he is a giver. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave the very most precious thing that he could give, his only son. And God wants you to learn to be generous. And if you do not learn to be generous, and if you do not learn to give, and if you're stingy and miserly and always worrying about what you have got rather than giving it away, you will never be like Christ. Jesus said this: "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men shall give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." God says, let's play a little game. And that game is to see who can give the most. And God wants to build character in you, and he wants you to learn to be a giver. And he says, "Give, and it will be given unto you." The point is when I hoard my money, when I hoard my finances, it's all I have. But when I give it away, God multiplies it. We like to say, "Lord, when all my needs are met, then I'll start giving." May I just tell you, that principle has never, ever worked in the history of mankind, including this church. God says, no, when you give away, then I step in and I meet your needs. God says, you prime the pump. Why is that? It requires a step of faith. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye have always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." In that verse, there's these different words, all. I think all includes everything. It doesn't leave anything to worry about. In the book of Proverbs 3, it says this: "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." This is a principle of tithing. We teach in our classes, and we teach this in discipleship. And if you're new to all that, just bear with me and understand this principle that if I make $100, the first $10 goes back to God. If I make $1,000, the first $100 goes back to God. Tithing is not charity. Tithing is an act of worship. I do not give it to somebody else. I give it back to God. It's an act of worship that says, all of it came from you in the first place, and if it weren't for you, I wouldn't have anything at all. God says, put me first in your life. Watch what I do. I'm going to bless you. And he says this: your barns are going to overflow. Now, please understand what I am not saying. That if you tithe, I'm going to send you a handkerchief that's been anointed with some type of oil. That's not. Tithing is not charity. Tithing is an act of obedience. I trust God. I give back to God. God says, put me first in your life and watch what I'll do. He says, give me the first part. He doesn't say, pay all your bills and then you give me what's left over. Does God need it? Let me ask you a question. Does God need it? He does not. Some of you maybe not understand that God doesn't need it. It's our act of obedience, our act of faith that indicates what Luke 12 and verse 34 says. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you say Jesus is number one in your life, but he's not first in your finances and your time, may I just tell you with an exclamation point, he's not first. Yep, Jesus, he is number one in my life, and you have never and are not regularly giving back to the Lord through your tithe, he's not first. You've just told a lie. Quit kidding yourself. Quit lying to you and your spouse and your family. You see, when I give the first part of my income to the Lord, somehow he makes that other 90% expand. He's able to make me pay more bills than I could otherwise thought. And some of you think, I can't afford to tithe. But as your pastor, I'm going to say this, you can't afford not to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe if you really want God's blessing in your life. Now, this presupposes, I want you to be reminded, this presupposes you want God to take care of your finances. If you want to continue to live fruitlessly, if you want to continue to have struggles in your finances, if you want to continue to move money from this credit card to that credit card, if you want to continue to have nothing in your life, you continue doing it your way. But I will promise you, if you will do it God's way, you won't have struggles in your finances. I promise you that. And so we need to understand, we need to remove robbery, and that helps us move to the fourth condition. Here's condition number four. God promises to meet all of my financial needs if I maintain my integrity. God promises to meet all my financial needs if I maintain my integrity. Now, I'm just going to say, God does not bless dishonesty. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11 says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. And that includes wages and sales and taxes. If you want God's blessing on your finances, you have to be honest, and you cannot rip people off. The Bible says in Proverbs 19 and verse 11, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. Why is that? Because Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. Have you ever known somebody who made money and it just seemed to always bring trouble to them? I've met a few people like that. And here's where the law comes into this condition. Here's the fourth law. Profit made dishonestly always brings trouble. Profit made dishonestly always brings trouble. Always. You will always reap what you sow. If you're dishonest with others, it will be returned to you. If you think that you have not been caught, the clock is still ticking. The game is still playing. The judgment is still out. You do not mock God and get away with it. And whatever you sow, you will inevitably reap. Be honest. Be honest with your finances. God has said this. He will meet my needs if I ask for help. He will meet my needs if I learn contentment. He will meet my needs if in faith I give as he is instructed with a cheerful heart. He will meet my financial needs if I maintain my integrity. The decision is to do what is right, to trust God. It's a once for all decision. It can be a daily, moment by moment decision. We must make the decision to trust God. Listen to this is a great passage of scripture, Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, that helps us understand is that there is a promise if I obey him. Now, that brings us to our fifth and final condition this morning. Condition number five is this. God promises to meet all of my financial needs, my family's financial needs, if I trust him with my life. If I trust him with my life. Now, folks, you must meet all five conditions for this promise to take place. But I absolutely, on the basis and authority of God and personal experience, promise you that if you will abide by these five conditions, your financial problems will go away. How many of you would like to say, and myself included, how many of you would like to say, I wish that I never had any more financial problems in my life? God says if you meet these five conditions, you are not going to have financial problems. And my authority is not Brent Armstrong. My authority is not Wikipedia. My authority is not a commentary in my office. My authority is the Word of God. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, my children growing up would come to me and say, Dad, I need money for this or for that. I need money for this soccer game or for this basketball game. Dad, I need money. Not once as our children are growing up did I ever make them wonder or worry about where daddy was going to have to find the money. It's my job. I'm the father. I needed to find the money for that need that was in their life. I want to ask you a very direct question as an adult. Who is your heavenly father? Who is your heavenly father? And with that, I'm going to say this. Many of us act like spiritual orphans. Many of us, we act like spiritual orphans, forgetting that we have a heavenly father. You forget that you have a heavenly father. Matthew, he wrote that your heavenly father already knows what you have need of. He's just waiting for you to ask so that he can provide. Nothing in all creation worries except human beings. Do the birds worry? No. Does a plant worry? No. The only thing in all creation that worries is a human being. Everything else trusts the Heavenly Father and the Creator to take care of their needs. And the Bible says if God takes care of the birds, don't you think he could take care of you, little old you? Don't you think that he could take care of you if you will trust him? That's really the issue this morning. That's the bottom line. How much do you trust your Heavenly Father? Worry is really just a form of atheism. I don't know if that's in your notes, but you ought to write it down. Worry is really just a form of atheism. And so, therefore, let me give you this law. Here's the law. Every time I worry, I'm acting like a what? Every time I worry, I'm acting like a what? An atheist. Every time I worry, I'm acting like an atheist. You're saying, it all depends on me. And if it's up to me. And by the way, that's just not in the Bible. Your Heavenly Father has a big hand in all this. Worry is that warning light that you doubt the love of God. And you always get into trouble when you doubt the love of God. I must trust him with my life. I must give him first place in my life. Why is that? Because as long as I love anything more than I love God, that thing, that person, that item, that fear, that anxiety, anything that I put above my Heavenly Father, it becomes a source of worry and anxiety, and it says, I don't trust God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the loving God who giveth us richly all things to endure. No matter how much you make, do you understand you could still lose it all? Your financial security is uncertain thanks to lawsuits and long-term illnesses and hospital bills or disasters. You can be wiped out in a moment or in a matter of months, irrespective of how much you possess. And we must always remind ourselves, my security is not in my bank account. No matter how much I don't have in it, my security is not in my bank account. May I just tell you this morning, my security is in the Lord. My security is in my Heavenly Father. I do not hope for wealth. I hope in the Lord. If God turns off one faucet, he can turn on another faucet. And if he turns off one job, he can turn on another job. And you must seek the Lord. He that giveth meat unto them that fear him, he will ever be mindful of his covenant. The book of Romans tells us that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you, to pay for your salvation. And if God loves you enough to send his only begotten son to die for you, don't you think he loves you enough to pay for your bills? Please realize that any other problem that we have is minor by comparison. He solved your biggest problem in that he saved you. The bottom line really is this. Am I going to believe God to do what he says he'll do? Am I willing to take these five commitments with the five corresponding laws? Am I willing to take these 10 thoughts and put God to the test? Am I going to believe him enough to do what he tells me to do as evidence of that faith? The theme verse for this message really should be Psalm 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord. He heard me. And he delivered me from all my fear. Some of you are so fearful. You're drowning in finances. You're drowning in situations. I sought the Lord. And he heard me. You know what he's saying? I talked to the Lord. If you're serious about being set free from your financial fears, it really comes down to this. It's your choice. But you must choose to do what God has clearly told us to do. He's laid it all out. He said this, I'll do this, the promise, if you'll obey the promise. So I want to challenge you this morning to solidify your commitment to following these five principles and allowing the Lord to do something great in your finances. Are you going to start asking God for more help in your finances? Not just going out and charging it, but stopping, praying before paying. Are you going to start learning to be content? I'm going to take that step. I am who God made me to be. I'm going to live within my means. I'm going to be content. Are you going to start tithing from the first part of your income? It's an act of disobedience not to do so. And therefore, God will not honor his commitment to help you with your finances if you're disobedient in that respect. Are you going to live with integrity and be honest in your finances? Are you going to trust Jesus Christ completely in every area of your life? If you're going to do any of the first four, don't kid yourself. You're not really doing number five. Jesus said this, if ye love me, keep my commandments. I say this morning, we need to remove robbery. I close with this illustration, and there's no more notes, and so you can put up your notes in your Bible and listen to this final illustration. Shelley and I, we had been married just a very short time. I grew up a poor boy, a very, very poor boy in West Virginia. You've heard that testimony before, and so I don't need to repeat that. But when Shelley and I got married, we moved a couple of different places, and we were living in Spartanburg, South Carolina, our third place in the first 2 years of marriage. And there in Spartanburg, South Carolina, it was about 1989 or so that Ford came out with a new body style on the Ford Mustang. And I remember seeing that on the lot, and here was my thought. I saw that, I was discontent, I said, I have to have that. I called my dad and said, Dad, guess what, I'm going to buy a Ford Mustang. And he says, Brent, you just got married, you just moved, how can you even afford that? I'll borrow the money. And I went, and Shelley, I mean, she was kind of excited. You know, we'd have a fancy car because we were just driving a pickup truck. And so I was upside down on the pickup truck. How many of you understand upside down on a car? I was upside down. In other words, I owed more money than the pickup truck was worth. Being the great, wise financial person I am, I thought, well, this would be a good way to get out from underneath that. So I buy a brand new car, and all of that upside down debt went into the brand new car, which we know that loses all of its appreciation and value as soon as you drive it off the lot. So I'm completely upside down, way upside down. I never prayed about it. I disregarded the advice that my own father gave me that, Brent, you can't afford this. But guess what? I had my Ford Mustang. Biggest mistake in any vehicle that we've ever made. I had speeding tickets. It cost me more money. I got several speeding tickets, even though I tried to slow down. That thing would hum on the interstate. Guess what happens when you get multiple speeding tickets? What happens to your insurance? Your insurance guy doesn't like you very much. And so he raises the rates to get even with you. And so our insurance rates went up. And that car was nothing but trouble from the first day that we bought it. It was a financial albatross around our neck. I share that with you. I'm not that I'm proud of that story, because that car cost us so much money. It took years for us to get out from underneath that very poor decision that I made, disregarding advice from my father, disregarding spiritual advice, disregarding what I knew was right. Folks, there are some times that we get into the mess that we are in because we fail to listen to principles from the Word of God. First of all, when Shelley and I were driving we were just driving a pickup truck, and there were just the two of us, and we had a child on the way. I even sold this to Shelley. Just think, we'll have two seats now. We can put the baby, Benjamin, we can put him in the back seat. I mean, I had it all figured out, all the answers. Number one, did I pray about it? Absolutely not. I did not pray about it. Well, therefore, I'm in violation of God's principles anyway. I buy this car that I financially cannot afford. I violate God's principles, and then I cause years a financial hardship in our own family because of a decision that I made. If I'd have followed principle number one, pray about it before you pay for it, then God would have unsettled my heart and I'd have never bought that car in the first place. Was I content? Absolutely not. I had to have it. And some of you, a new gun comes out, you have to have it. A new fishing piece of equipment comes out, you have to have it. Ladies, you're not exempt either. You see a new purse that comes out, you have to have it. You don't pray about it, but you're discontent. I have to have, I have to have. I was discontent. Now, here's the thing, folks. God says, if you'll do these five things, I promise to meet your financial needs. The reason that we're in the mess that we're in is because we've made decisions on our own. We have not followed these five principles. I want to challenge our church. Wouldn't it be awesome if Tucson Baptist Church was known as the most giving, generous church in the world because we tried to outgive God, and the more we gave, the more he blessed us with? Wouldn't that be a tremendous testimony? May I just tell you, it's possible if you'll step out by faith and believe his principles.